There are differing opinions among Christians as it relates to the Bible and counseling. Author Larry D. Ellis weighs in on one side of the controversy today on Along the Way. And Jeff Hildebrandt gives us his view from the pew. The latest book by Larry D. Ellis is Great Connections, Living with Limits, in which he gives insights into human behavior and relationships. He tells us how the book came about.
Loving with Limits, or Great Connections, came about because I had a friend who's a therapist. And she was a counselor and had been, she was a Christian counselor, and she was very frustrated because of her education that she felt she had been told in her education that the only thing you need is the scriptures. And I thought, well, that's interesting. I mean, I never really attributed the Bible to contain everything I needed to know about everything. And so I said, send me some of your textbooks. And so I read them, and I thought the explanation of interpretation of Scripture was so poor that I thought, I need to research this. And so I did quite a bit of research. I talked with a number of therapists, and the result was I learned a great deal. I learned about the Scriptures. I also learned about how to interpret them better. And then I also learned that there are some things from the psychology world that are very helpful, that help unmask some of our problems. And so I put this together, and I submitted it to, I think, about three or four pastors, three or four therapists, and I got all their feedback. And, you know, some are on board and some are not on board. And I'm hoping that it will be beneficial to people.
What's an overview of the book?
The main thing is to understand that God has created us in a way that we are to love and serve one another, but that there are boundaries. There are limits to how far we go. And it depends entirely on the situation. There's no one answer that you can give everybody. But hence the title, Great Connections, Loving with Limits. So Our goal is to have a wonderful connection with friends and people that we deal with that's respectable and loving and Christ-like, but there are limits to how we can set boundaries as to what we can put up with, what we can tolerate, and we also need to respect those limits that are set by other people in their lives. And so this book talks about some of the dysfunctions that we face and how to address them. One of the big things that I really was amazed as I studied more and more about this is that we see examples, many examples in the Scripture of setting boundaries. Jesus set boundaries many times. And a lot of times Christians think, well, I should just give 100% all the time to everybody that ever asks for me, and that's what Jesus did. Well, that isn't what Jesus did. Hmm. And I go through a number of examples there. And then on the psychological side, one of the issues is a term we'll get into called enmeshment. Hmm. That is a very destructive pattern in some of our lives. And, of course, the opposite of that is being disconnected, fully disconnected. So I address how those function. I start out with some fictional stories that are all based on real stories that I know from people that I've talked with, although the names are changed. But the dysfunctions are very real. And then the more I looked into the Scriptures, I found some of these dysfunctions in the Scriptures, in the characters that are discussed there. And so I do an analysis of those, and both the good and the unhealthy perspectives.
Now, your background, you're not a shrink.
No, I'm not a therapist. No.
Yeah, I mean, I'm sorry I used the... but you're not, and you're not a therapist. You are much more professional in the statement than I was. But you've got a very wide and an interesting background. Tell us your own background and how that comes to bear Not only in terms of talking to your therapist friend and doing the research you did, but how that comes to bear on this book, because I think it's fascinating.
Well, I am sort of a mongrel, I guess you could say. My undergraduate degree is in electrical engineering, and I did engineering consultation for AM, FM, and television stations and microwave systems. I did that for a long time. And I, at the same time, I was a pastor at a small church with a co-pastor, or assistant pastor. And I had worked in church teaching opportunities for years and years. And I had studied the scriptures front and back and knew a lot about it. But then in one of my church positions where I was a worship leader, I came to the conclusion I needed more education. So I sought out where can I learn about worship? Where can I learn about the history of worship, the theology of worship? And so I wound up attending and graduating from the Robert Weber Institute for Worship Studies in Jacksonville, Florida. And I commuted there for 5 years to get my master's and my doctorate in worship studies. And as a result of that, I became a voracious reader. And I would read every assignment. I would, if he assigned 5 books, I read 10. And I, it took 5 years to go through the program. But it changed how I looked at the church, how I looked at the worship understanding, and it impacted every area of my life. So when I graduated, I decided, well, what am I going to do? So I was, I had resigned from my regular church position, and I decided I would do teaching, and so I've been guest lecturers at Colorado Christian University, Denver Seminary, and I've taught some classes online at a small Christian college, and I work with students now that are doing their dissertations. I supervise some dissertations at a couple of schools. And so I enjoy doing that immensely. My writing came from all of that.
Your friend who said, I learned that all of the answers in terms of human relationships are in the scriptures, and that troubled your friend, that kind of kicked you off on the investigation for this book. That's a controversial view either way in the evangelical community.
It is, it is. And actually, the appendix in the back of the book there, I present 3 different views of counseling, and they're very different, and I am strongly leaning towards one of those, but I understand and I acknowledge that there are people that take differing positions on this.
Mm-hmm.
But this came about mostly through my own life coming to believe this.
Mm.
And I've been the beneficiary of counseling by Christian counselors and secular counselors, and I believe that my experience was that the scriptures contain all we need to know about a relationship with God, but they don't give us instruction as to who we're going to marry. They don't give us instruction about how do you discipline a child who is dysfunctional and disobedient. There's so many things that we are to base our understanding on from the scriptures, but we have to play them out in our own life.
And a big concept in your book is connecting with other people.
Right.
What are some of the big misunderstandings that you feel are most common about having a connection with another person?
Well, I think one of the big ones is believing that intimacy means that we're intertangled with someone else.
Hence we get that word, enmeshment.
Enmeshment. Uh-huh. Enmeshment comes from that. We need to have ownership for separateness and ownership for connection, but there has to be a balance. And interconnection, when it is a compulsive thing in our relationship that we feel we're not free to be different or not free to have our own opinions, that becomes this idea of enmeshment. We are interconnected in an unhealthy way with other people.
That you're controlled by other people.
You are controlled. You know, you could choose not to follow that, but but basically you feel disempowered.
Mm-hmm.
You feel that you can't make a decision that's contrary to what the other person thinks. Another area, though, that I think that is a misunderstanding is that time heals all wounds. Mm-hmm. Time does not heal all wounds at all. It might help a lot, but it doesn't resolve the inner conflicts that we feel. And my first book was on forgiveness, and it addresses a lot of that. But that is very much an impact on relationships, too, is not being willing to, not knowing how to forgive someone who's wounded us.
How does a person come to an understanding where there are danger areas and what to do about it?
Well, we all have blinders.
Yeah.
All of us do.
Uh-huh.
And one of the ways you can discover whether you have enmeshment issues or if you're disconnected is the other extreme.
Right.
Is by other people observing you and talking with you and having an ear that means I'm willing to listen to what somebody says. If a lot of enmeshment is based on some kind of a script that we have written in our minds that we can't defy other people, we can't go against what they want. It can be, it's funny, enmeshment can be with our own kids where we don't want to upset them, or with our parents or with our supervisors, or I mean it can be just with anyone.
Yeah.
And it's a common problem with pastors. Congregation members sometimes are enmeshed with their pastor. In other words, they know what the pastor says they should do, so therefore they should do it.
Mm-hmm.
And they don't necessarily own that decision. And that's the problem. When you feel compelled that you must do this, and you're not taking ownership for your own decisions, then you're probably enmeshed.
Mm. Now, disconnection. Now, like you say, that's the other... That's the other side of things, the other side of the coin.
Well, good people can also have the dysfunction of disconnection. Disconnection just means that you no longer have a relationship where you're open to initiation and response that could bring someone to a friendship level and to intimacy. And we can cut ourselves off. Sometimes this comes about because of pain. And woundedness that we have, and that when that happens, the more isolated we are from the other person, the less likely there will ever be any healing in our relationship. And it's interesting, Jesus sort of did the opposite. He would jump in to his adversaries and dialogue with them and talk with them, and then at times, of course, he would do his self-preservation and leave and escape. But he didn't let other people's expectations overpower his calling and his mission in life. And I think that's the way he wants us to be. So disconnection will give some modicum of relief, but it doesn't bring redemption. It doesn't bring reconciliation. Learning how to confront and deal with these conflicts that we have, can we ever really have a healing relationship? And that's what Jesus' goal is that we have relationships. In John, he talks about, you know, it's by their love we will know they are Christians.
Mm-hmm.
And it's the relationships that are supposed to be healthy and loving is what he wants.
Like you're pointing out, you find it in the Scripture. You find examples of not only Jesus but other lives in Scripture when the Holy Spirit says to you, "I think that's you."
Yes, yes,
you know,
Chris. And David's confrontation by Nathan is one of the best.
Yeah,
and you know, Nathan knows what David's been up to, which is nothing good with Bathsheba and having her husband killed at the front of the war so he could take her as his wife. And when Nathan was given his marching orders by God, he went up to David and told him a parable, told him a little story, and said, you know, he told about a rich man that stole a poor man's sheep, and he had all these sheep of his own, but he stole the one sheep that one man had. And Nathan went in there, and I can just envision him shaking his finger at the king, mm-hmm. and say, David, the king, you are the man.
Mm-hmm.
And he, you know, the king, David had said he was going to have him murdered. And then he said, no, you are the man. So he was confronting. There's a great example of Nathan being one who is fully differentiated. He is not enmeshed with the king because he went out and took a risk. And I think that's the sign of a healthy relationship, is when we can take risks and still be loved and be loving.
And it would seem to me that you can take that risk. There's a continuum there also in terms of taking that risk. You can take that risk when you know that you're absolutely right. Nathan knew that he was absolutely right. But there's also taking a risk maybe when you're not quite so sure, but this is what you feel you need to do.
Right. And often we do not have a clear telegram from God mm-hmm. as to what we do.
Yeah.
And when that's the case, we need to live out of what we do know and live out of the values that we do know that are not confusing.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not to say we won't ever make a unwise decision, but on the other hand, it's how we need to operate.
Hmm. Now, you used the word differentiation. That was what I was going to ask you to expand upon more fully. What does that mean?
Well, differentiation is kind of the process, the healthy process, I will say, that means we have a balance between togetherness with other people and independence. We let other people make their own choices, and we are not controlled by other people's expectations. And we're willing to take the heat, and we also can strive to understand someone's point of view that we don't necessarily agree with. This is an essential element for intimacy.
Hmm.
When I've been teaching, I teach at this small Christian college, and one of the things that I do, I ask every person when they start writing their papers, they tend to tell me what they believe. And I say to them, it's not that what you believe isn't important, but I want to know if you understand what you don't believe.
Mm.
And I said, if you can't explain an idea that you don't agree with so clearly that someone who does embrace it says, yes, that's right, then you don't understand it yet.
Mm.
And so a differentiated person can actually understand and comprehend things they don't agree with, and they can explain why they don't agree. Now, again, most people that are not clearly differentiated will actually cower. And they will say, no, no, I believe this. And, you know, like I tell these students, it's what you believe is not compelling to me.
Mm-hmm.
What the scripture says is compelling, and what the authors say is compelling, and you can conclude something. But it's not about how much you believe, how much faith you have. It's in whom you put our faith.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a matter of how we come to understand God leading us in all of our decisions, and then we act on that, and we own it. One of the most important things in spiritual formation is when people take ownership for their own spirituality.
Mm-hmm.
They don't look to the pastor to feed them. They don't look for that Sunday school teacher to tell them what to believe. They listen, and then they go for it, and they take ownership for it. If we have time, I'd like to talk a little bit about the prodigal son.
Okay, please.
That is, it's a story of a father with two sons, not just one. The one that gets the rap is, of course, the younger son,
mm-hmm.
who actually leaves his father, asks for his inheritance, And his father gives him his inheritance, and he leaves. And eventually, his life falls apart, and he comes back, and he asks for forgiveness. Of course, his father is standing there, or actually runs to greet him. Mm-hmm. And then father wants to throw a party for him because he's repented and come back home. But then you've got an older brother who's been there, and he is not happy about this. He's not happy about his father giving his inheritance away to him prematurely, which is ironic since the older son is going to get twice the inheritance of the younger son under Jewish law. But he still is not happy about that. And then when his father throws this party, his older brother refuses to come. This is a rich, rich story, which takes up 4 or 5 pages in my book about all these types of dysfunctions. Here you've got a younger son who is fully disconnected. He wanted separation. He wanted his estate early. He wanted away from his family, his brother, his father. And he went out and lived on his own, under his own rules, and ultimately met great destruction. But he turned around. He mm-hmm. repented. That's what repented means, to turn around. Mm-hmm. He came back home and sought just to be a hired hand. That's all he wanted, because he would be so much better off. So we have an example of somebody very disconnected, and then somebody who comes back and repents and reconciles. But now we have an older brother who is quite different. He is also disconnected from his younger brother, but he's actually enmeshed with his father. He doesn't approve of his father giving that son, his brother, that inheritance. He doesn't approve of throwing a party for him. Here he's been the faithful one who's done everything that he's supposed to, trying to earn his father's love. Those are all signs of enmeshment. He felt his father didn't agree with him, therefore his father is wrong, so he was angry with him. But then you've got the father, who is the differentiated one. He's the one that let his younger son leave. He let his older son not come to the party. He treated them like adults. And as a result, it's just a rich story, a parable that Jesus told in the context of some other stories about the relationship we have with God.
Where can they get your book, Great Connections, Loving with Limits, and kind of expand what we're talking about?
It's available on Amazon. You can order it through Barnes & Noble bookstores or online at Amazon.com. It's also available in all the ebook formats, iBook, Kindle, and so forth.
Okay. I'm an old guy, so I don't even know what those formats are. but all of my kids and grandkids do, you know. So I'm understanding the actual printed book. They look for your name, Larry D. Ellis?
Yes, and be sure you look for the D when you search on Amazon.
Okay.
Or you can go to our publishing website, which is adorationpublishing.com, adorationpublishing.com, and you can get links to all these bookstores that sell it.
Or I'm assuming you can also find it by Great Connections, Loving with Limits.
Yeah, if you go amazon.com, then Great Connections, Loving with Limits, it'll come right up.